All right, so let's go to Romans 7 tonight, if you'll turn there with me. Oh, I did it again. I probably got your attention, didn't I? I don't know how many times in my life I've said that. Ah, I did it again. Usually it was because I just remembered I neglected to do something I was supposed to, or I had done yet again something that I'd already confessed to God was sin, and yet I went back and did it again. You ever been there? If you have, if you are, you relate to the message tonight. I want to look at Romans chapter 7 with you. How are we to live above the lure of lust, the enticement of entertainment, the angst of anger, all these things that are so common? The answer is in the Bible. Tonight we're going to look at a passage from Paul. It's familiar, Romans 7. Many of you probably know part of it by memory. Go ahead and stand. I want you to read with me. I'm going to read out loud. I'd like you to follow it with your eyes. Now, I'm going to read this meditatively. Michael used this in his Sunday school message as a springboard, as an introductory text. He didn't spend much time on it, but I'm coming back here because I think it's so needful for us. All right, Romans 7, I'll pick up in verse 14. Would you look there with me? Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. All right, let me just pause here for a minute. Some of you are saying, boy, he is reading a lot more slowly than he normally reads. You're right. I mean, I grew up in New Jersey where people talk fast and drive fast. They do everything fast. And you know something, if I read this in my normal speed, well, let me show you what it'd be. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And you'd all be going, what? This is one of those passages that is a brain tangler. Paul writes it and you're going, but if you slow down, we talked about in class today, meditate. That's to chew the cud of truth. You think about it, you fully relate. He said the things that I would, that's what I should do. I don't do it. Oh, I forgot to read my Bible again. Oh, I should have prayed. I got so tired I fell asleep. Oh, I never gave that guy a tract. I should have talked to him about the Lord. The things I would, I don't do. And the things I would not, oh, Lord, I promised I wouldn't say that kind of word again. Oh, Lord, I let my mind go to that thought. I told you I wasn't going to do that again. Oh, I lost my temper again. Oh, I get so mad at myself when I do that. Oh, yeah. You know what he's talking about, right? Things I would not, those I do. Look at verse 17. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth not a lot of good. Now what does he say? Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Can any of you relate to that statement? How to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, it's sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I call this message, Living Above the Law of Depravity. Living Above the Law of Depravity. I'll explain the title in just a minute. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you, Father. This is a good turnout tonight for Wednesday night. It's just church folks tonight and folks who normally come here and a few others like me that are visiting. Grateful for this crowd. We need to hear from you, and this particular message, we really need to hear from you. There hath no temptation taken you, you tell us, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and indeed you are faithful. And I pray you'll show us that you do not leave us to our own destruction, but you will make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Your word is true, I pray as Jesus asked, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So be it, Father. May you do a sanctifying work tonight. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated if you would. Let me explain why I call this living above the law of depravity. I've got a pen in my pocket here. Now I'm gonna hold this pen out eye level, okay? When I let go of the pen, which way is it going to go? Wow, you got that one right. Okay, I'm going to do it again. All right, let's try it again. See if you get it right this time. Okay, I'm going to let the pen go. Now this time, which way is it going to go? Wow, you're pretty good. You're 2 for 2. Okay, now I'm going to do this a third time. You're like, okay, we get it. Because there's a law in effect here, and it's called the law of gravity. What goes up must come down, okay? Isaac Newton's sitting out in the field. He watches the apple fall from the tree, and he says, you know, it's interesting. Objects that come loose go down every time. And he observes there's a law in effect here. You might jot this down. A law is a governing principle or a binding truth. A law is a governing principle or a binding truth. Very simple message tonight. I want you to see, first of all, the pull of two laws. That's where we'll start tonight. The pull of two laws. And then in a moment, we'll get to the second principle, and that is the power to live rightly. All right, that's where we're going tonight. The pull of two laws and the power to live rightly. All right, let's talk about the pull of two laws, first of all. On one hand, there is the law of God. Now, I'm going to illustrate this. Let me step down front here. I'm going to use my right hand pointing over this way toward these two pianos. That'll be the law of God. I know it's left for you, but for me, that's right, and I can't think of the law of God go any way but right, okay? So that's my right. That's the law of God over there. So then I'll point to the organ over here. So over this direction, that's going to be another law. We'll get to that in a minute. But over here is the law of God. Now let's start with the law of God. Scripture says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1 says his delight is in the law of the Lord. His law doth he meditate day and night. Jesus said, as we looked at the other night, Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law is good. The law reveals God's character, reveals God's righteousness. I was using the law today and witnessing to a guy when we went out on visitation. Brother John and I got to talk to this guy in his yard for about 20 minutes. And it's amazing how the conversation turned when we began to get into the law. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I use it all the time now. And you ask questions. So you stand before God. He says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? He said, that's a good question. I said, well, have you ever lied? Well, now what's somebody going to say when you ask, have you ever lied? Nope, because if they do, they just did, didn't they? Okay, asked him, Jesus said, you've heard that was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We start going through the law, and it's amazing how the countenance changes. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody gets saved by keeping the law. The law was meant to show God's righteousness to us and how far short we come of that righteousness. So use the law. It's the means by which we bring men to conviction. Now, the law is good. Go back with me in chapter 7. Start at verse 7. Let me give you a little academic pursuit here for a minute. Because part of preaching is doctrine. And I want to give you some good doctrine tonight. What I did is I circled the phrase, the law. Okay, I put a circle around it. You might want to mark it some way. I put a circle around this phrase. I put a rectangle around the next phrase we're going to get to. So I'll kind of give you an idea. If you want to mark it differently, so be it. But somehow mark this, okay? Notice verse 7. Anytime you see the law, just make note of it. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I circled it, the law. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. There it is again. I circled it. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay, three times in one verse you see the words the law. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a term for sexual immorality. It's a very polite term. And you know, our society is so blatant about immoral things that nobody's polite anymore. But it's the idea of inappropriate sex. So, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, there it is again, sin was dead. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Look at verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Jump to verse 14. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Okay, look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. I circled the whole four-word phrase there, the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Okay, law of God, law of God. You get an idea that there's a theme here in this passage? Okay, the law reveals what's good. Paul said that he had gone about to try to earn righteousness by keeping the law. How was that working out? He said, well, I find out this, that by the law is the knowledge of sin, but therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So says Romans 3:28. He says the keeping of the law is if you try to keep the law to get to heaven, you'll perish. In fact, he said that the faith of Jesus Christ was the key and not the keeping of the law. That's in Galatians 2:16. He found out, I tried to keep the law, it didn't work. Okay, so on one hand, we have the law of God. In our hearts and minds, we know the law is right. I was talking to this agnostic guy one time, and we were talking about God. He said, well, there's a God. You know, you say something's right. Somebody else says something's right. How are we to know? I said, well, wouldn't it make sense if there's a God who made us that he would tell us what's right? He said, yeah, why didn't he? I said, he did. It's called the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? He said, well, yeah. I said, do you know what they say? By the time I got down to commandment number 7, I might tell you this story later in the week, but he said, man, if that's true, I'm going to hell. Now, he didn't even believe in God. I hadn't even talked about hell. I hadn't even talked about heaven. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so that's what the law does. Now, over here, let's say this is the law of God. But there's another law. In fact, would you go back to verse 21? I find then a law. Now, this is a different term. I put a box or a rectangle around this phrase. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Okay, law, think in terms of law of gravity. Okay, look at verse 23, I see another law, put a box around that, in my members of my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. I put a box around it. There it is, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, here it is again, the law of sin. All right, so we have the pull of two laws. Our conscience tells us this is right. This is God's law over here. But our carnal nature pulls us this way. This is called the law of sin. I want to rename it. I want to call it the law of depravity. The reason I'm renaming it, depravity rhymes with gravity. I'm doing it to get you a concept in your mind. Law of God, law of depravity. Which way does depravity pull us? Down. Not like God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever felt like you're just being pulled between what's right and what's wrong? Like every day of my life. Now, I'm not going to do a split because that would be the end of the message. But imagine if I were a good hockey goalie, I could do a split up here. Have you ever felt like, oh, man, I'm being pulled like this by my conscience. I'm pulled this way by my flesh. When I was a kid, there was this action figure called Stretch Armstrong. Do any of you remember? Oh, yeah, okay, now we know how old you all are. Okay, so there was this action figure called Stretch Armstrong. Now, for all of you younger ones, he was it's kind of like a G.I. Joe type character, but he's filled with gel. And he was about, I don't know, foot and a half tall. I was going to buy one to use him as an illustration until I went on eBay and found out he was going for like $300. I figured no illustration's worth that unless I can eat it. So anyway, Stretch Armstrong, they said you couldn't break him. He was supposed to be indestructible. Well, my friends Tom and John owned a Stretch Armstrong. And since we little boys were told that Stretch Armstrong couldn't be destroyed, guess what we set out to do? So John and Tom got on one side. I think we're like 8 to 10 years old. They get on one side. I get on the other. So we start backing up. And then, I mean, we're planting our heels in. And John and Tom are over there like where Brother Walton is. And I'm over here. I mean, this guy is stretched out like 20 feet. And his arms and legs are like paper thin. I think, I would really be hurting if they were doing this to me. And guess what? We couldn't break him. But boy, he looked pretty puny when he was stretched to the max. May I ask a question? Have you ever felt like a spiritual Stretch Armstrong? Like if something doesn't give, I'm going to snap. Paul relates. Here's the apostle. Here's a man to whom God gave so much revelation that book after book of the New Testament were written by him. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let me tell you, if you've ever felt defeated, beaten down, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul experienced it too. I have. You have. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. That's believers. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 1, 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. You heard that with me the other night. That's a very important passage of Scripture. All right, so we have the pull of two laws. Okay, so you feel like, oh, I said I would never do that. I remember being a teenager and being so convicted about besetting sin, I finally went to my parents and said, Mom, Dad, I was a leader in the youth group, and I said, I'm struggling with this. And it was humiliating to go tell my parents, you know, I'm really struggling with this. And they said, okay, we're going to help you with it. And then my dad said something really good. He said, now remember, we can't be around to police your actions all the time. He said, you're not going to have Mom and Dad all around all the time. Yeah, it's good to have accountability partners. We need that. But you got to learn to walk in the fear of God. And I read something in the book Zvi, written by Elwood McQuaid with Friends of Israel, and there was a statement in there that I remember reading as a teenager. It clicked with me. He said that the fear of God is that awful dread of displeasing Him. The fear of God is that awful dread of displeasing Him. Fear of God is not like, oh, God's going to wipe me out. He's going to stop me and incinerate me. No, the fear of God is the dread of displeasing Him. And you've got to live in the fear of God. All right, so let's go back to the text here. So there's my Bible's over here. I keep going back to the law of sin. Okay, I got to get away from there. Let me get back up here. All right, so we have on one hand the law of God. On the other hand, we have the law of depravity. That's the pull of two laws. Now, how do we get out of this? All right, let's look at number two, the power to live rightly. The power to live rightly. Now we go to chapter 8. Now, let's make the transition as the Bible makes it. In verse 24, Paul's just expressed this consternation of, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, this is not, oh, wretched man that, you know, all these other apostles are, these church people at Corinth. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever noticed how important prepositional phrases are in the Bible? It's really like, what kind of phrases? Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, you need to know English, guys, if you're going to speak English. You need to learn language. It's important, all right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you remember anywhere else that that prepositional phrase shows up? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. What's the key to getting out of this pull of the law of God versus the pull of depravity? Jesus Christ. So we come to chapter 8 now. And begin with me in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, I read that rapidly. I want you to notice in verse 3, you see the term the law. In verse 4, you see the law, righteousness of the law. I circled those. Okay, back in verse 2, the end of the verse says, free from the law of sin and death. I put the box around that whole phrase again. That's the law of depravity, the law of sin and death, because the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, so it's the law of sin and death. But there is yet another law mentioned here. It is a long phrase. Notice in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, that one, I put a big cloud around, little swirly deals. Okay, represents the Spirit, ethereal, that which is non-material. Go back to a minute, go back to chapter 7 for a minute. Notice here in verse, where were we? 14, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I was talking about those terms the other day. Remember carnal? I talked about chili con carne and carne asada. Flesh, okay? Spiritual, from the word pneumaticus, our English word pneumatic. Pneumatic tools are powered by air. NASCAR, they pull into the pits. Okay, Sunday will be the Daytona 500. These guys will pull, and Danica, these guys and gal will pull in the pit, and all of a sudden, and they will have those lug nuts off in no time. Because nobody can turn a wrench that fast, but they're powered by wind. When I was a general Well, my dad was a general contractor. When I was the gopher for my dad, the general contractor, we would sometimes do roofing jobs, and we had pneumatic nailers. Okay, they're air guns to nail. We couldn't nail that fast, but the gun was powered by air. You know what the word spiritual is? We transliterate it into English. Pneumatic is spelled P-N-E-U, pneumatic. Okay, it's the term pneumaticus, which means powered by wind, breath, or spirit. Okay, think in terms of the Bible. If a person is spiritual, he's powered by wind, breath, or spirit. What do you think? Spirit. The spirit. It's empowered by, motivated by, enabled by the Spirit of God. And he's called the Holy Spirit. So which way will he move you? Will he move you toward the law of God or toward the law of sin? Toward the law of God. That's why the scripture says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some people say, hey, we're under grace. Boy, grace is being abused nowadays. You know, the Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's in Titus 2:11. And the Bible doesn't teach that grace frees us to commit sin. Grace frees us from sin so we can live righteously. That's the point. Okay, now, the power to live rightly. I want you to notice this. Back in chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I already used the poem, My Advocate. If you hadn't heard it before, I would have quoted it to you here. I sinned straightway. Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God, made a railing accusation there. You remember the poem the other night? Thank God there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever known anybody that wasn't really the best Christian you ever met? Yeah. Or some of you are thinking of your spouse. Like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Listen, let me tell you something. Every single Christian is seen in the eyes of God as having no condemnation. Are you kidding? Now, this is one of the ways you know whether the twinges of conscience you're experiencing are coming from God or coming from Satan. I mentioned this the other night, but it's worth repeating. Satan does the big beat down. Satan will just accuse. He will beat down so he can defeat. Beat and defeat. That's how he works. He just doesn't play fair at all. You know what he does? He first entices into sin and then accuses you of sin. Oh, look at that. Oh, look what you did. Oh! I mean, he's encouraging it and then he's accusing you of it. You know what God the Spirit does? He convicts you of it so that he might cleanse you from it. Whenever God convicts, it's always with deliverance in mind. It's not with defeat in mind. He's convicting of so that he might cleanse you from. But the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, will beat down and beat down. His goal is defeat. So you'll be thinking of things like, oh, I tried so many times. Oh, I just can't get victory over it. It's, God is not the one stomping you. But what you'll begin to think is, oh, I'll never get victory. I can't please God. And then you go whole hog into sin because you figure there's no hope. God never leaves us with no hope. He says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's anybody. Now, here's the problem. If you're not in Christ, you've got nothing to look forward to except condemnation. If you think, well, I'm a good person, I read the Bible. He didn't say those who read the Bible. He didn't say those who are Baptists. He didn't say those who grew up in a Christian home. Those that are in Christ Jesus will have no condemnation. Well, how do you get in Christ? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I know that's a verse for believers, but the Lord invites us, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. You come to Jesus Christ and realize, if he doesn't save me, I have no hope of being saved. But listen to Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive the Lord Jesus? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the reference for that? Ephesians 2:8-9. You know that verse. Okay, Colossians 2:6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By grace through faith. How do you live the Christian life? By grace through faith. By grace. What is grace? God's enabling you to do what you cannot of your own power do for yourself. Did you have any power to make yourself acceptable to God? No. And you don't have any power to live the Christian life apart from God. It's His enabling that will empower you. One of my friends when I was in college said, Rich, have you ever thought about when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Have you ever thought about what He means, I am the life? I said, well, yeah, Kevin, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. You can't be saved apart from me. He said, well, that's true. You know, that's true for the unbeliever, but He also is the life of the believer. Because John 14:6 soon is followed by John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you take a flower and cut it off from the stem of the plant where it's been growing, guess what will happen to it eventually? Well, I asked my wife how her Valentine flowers are looking right now. You know, I bought her some and had a collection of roses and carnations and what. I always buy things that have a little bit hardier plant to go along with the roses, because like 3 days later the roses are dead and my gift is forgotten. But if I buy some extra hardy things, they last for a couple of weeks. So, you know, some of that other stuff that's a little sturdy is still holding up. But guess what it'll look like in another week or so? Bad as the roses do now, right? Because once it's cut off from the vine, it's not producing anymore. It's not drawing sustenance. What cuts us off from fellowship with God? Sin. What does it mean to abide in Him? Keep short accounts. My Bible teacher when I was in Christian high school used to say this. Hey, listen, teenagers. You got to fess them when you do them. Don't group them. He was talking about sin. What did he mean? Well, what happens is sometimes we'll get out of fellowship with God and, you know, we lost our temper. We had a bad thought. We pushed somebody out of the way. We backtalked to our mom, whatever. And we get to the end of the day and we realize, man, I blew it today. And now we got to go back and think, well, Lord, I almost cursed. I talked back to my mom. I kicked my sister. And we go through the list. And we've been out of fellowship all day. You know what you need to do? The minute you do wrong, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me show you a verse that I always thought was just a nice little benedictoral passage in Hebrews. It's Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Benediction. Look at Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And then I got meditating on this passage of Scripture. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is one sentence. That is one long sentence. Now, I enjoyed English when I was in school, so I thought, I wonder if you could diagram that sentence. So I tried, and I didn't do too well. And then I talked to Dr. Chapman, who was head of the English department down in Pensacola. I said, Dr. Chapman, can that be diagrammed? He said, well, maybe. He said, you know, Greek language followed a lot different rules of construction than English, so I'm not so sure that we could force it. Well, some lady in a church heard me say that, and she was a master's degree student in English. She set out to do it, buddy. And so she gave me this diagram. It was all over the place. Now, listen, if you were to diagram this sentence, just tell me very simply, who's the subject of the sentence? God. God. What's the verb? Make. Make what? You're the indirect object. He's going to make you what? Perfect. Remember, we talked about that the other night. God make you, what is that? Is that an objective compliment then? So God make you, it doesn't matter. But God make you to be what? Perfect. Who does the work? God. Remember I told you pay attention to prepositional phrases? God make you perfect how? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Isn't that interesting? The same blood that saves your soul is the blood that cleanses you on a daily basis. God, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Peter asked the Lord, I told you the other night, how many times my brother sinned against me, I forgive him. 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. If you're commanded to keep forgiving your fellow brother, do you know God is faithful and just to keep forgiving you if you keep coming back to the blood? Now, John has the balance. He says, you know, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. But now, little children, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. Now, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I mean, is that just like I'm preaching here? Now, you're not supposed to sin. But if you do sin, what do? Well, you go back to the blood. But you're not supposed to sin. But then when you do, it's like back and forth. Well, it's the old tension here. You know, even good music has elements of tension and relaxation. And in the Christian life, there's this dynamic of and rest, and thank God there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right, so back to our text in Romans 8. So, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hey, that's our standing. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is our progress. This is our walk. This is our sanctification. And notice this. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, fleshly people are carnal. Spiritual people are motivated by and empowered by the Spirit. All right, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, let me illustrate. I was in Colorado. I was asked to preach for this youth group, and they did all kinds of nice mountain activities. A youth group from Florida, they went out to Colorado. They asked me to be their speaker. I'm preaching in the morning and the evening. Daytime, lots of fun activities. One day we go down the Colorado River rafting, and I asked the guide, any class 4 rapids on this one? He said, yeah, we got a really good one. And he said, in fact, I want to talk about this. He said, listen, we're going to hit this class 4 rapid. That's pretty intense. He said, but the problem is it's got a L-shaped turn, a 90-degree turn in it, and there's a rock right in the middle. So when we get to this class 4 rapid, everybody's got to work together. It's pretty technical. He said, so I'm going to have you paddle on both sides, and I may say, right side, hold up, left side, paddle. And as we work our way around, we can avoid it. But he said, I'll tell you what happens. A lot of people hit this rock or hit these rapids, and they fall out of the boat. If you're going to fall, lean in so you fall in the boat. Good sense. And he said, and if we work together, we can get through this thing. So we're all pumped up. We're like, yeah, we're going to be the group that gets through the rapids, you know. And so we get there, and water's coming up over the front. Okay, left side, paddle hard. All right, right side, you know, and he's barking orders. And we get through it. Somebody fell, but they fell in. They got right back up. We were good. We're out high-fiving. Everybody's excited. And I mean, we had just exited the rapids, and all of a sudden, the raft starts going in circles. They were like, oh, the thrill ride, you know, and all of a sudden, like the brakes came on, and we're going in circles. And I looked at the guy, and I said, what's going on? He said, we're stuck in an eddy. I said, what's an eddy? I mean, I'd met kids named Eddie, but I'd never been in an eddy before. What's an eddy? He said, an eddy is like a miniature whirlpool. It's not enough to suck the raft under, but it just impedes progress. You just go in circles. Hey, have you ever felt like you got stuck in a spiritual eddy? You come out of a time like this, revival meeting, come back from a mission trip, and man, you're gung-ho, and all of a sudden, you don't know what hit you. And all of a sudden, you're just going around in circles. And you're dizzy, and you're just disillusioned, and you're disoriented, and you think, what happened? I don't even know what happened. The guide said this. Hey, listen, everybody, pull your paddles out. Okay, left side, right side, got to work together. Ready? All right, dig, stroke, stroke. And it was the law of inertia. We had to use that force to pull us out of the eddy. And it's amazing, once we got back into the current, we took off again. We didn't have to paddle. Now we're being borne along by the current. What a picture. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Let me illustrate with the pen again. You see, this very pen here, not too many weeks ago, was up to 37,000 feet. Ooh, spooky pen. You think, well, not really. How did this pen get up to 37,000 feet? Airplane. So I was flying. Let's see, where was it? I was going up to Erie, PA. So I flew from Georgia, Atlanta, up to Detroit. I ended up on the same flight as the team from the Wilds going off to camps abroad. So I'm flying with Matt Herbst and a bunch of these people on the same flight up there. And so I had this pen in my pocket. And I remember thinking, you know, this is pretty amazing. You're flying in this piece of a huge body of metal. But think if Charlotte, let's say they're going to put a new airplane jet into the fleet. And so, who do you have here? U.S. Air says, okay, we're gonna send out a new plane, and we want the community to come out and help us launch this new super jet. So everybody come, and there are thousands of people that show up from the metro area. So now here, we've built this giant scaffolding. We want everybody to put your hand on the fuselage, and when we say we're just going to give it a big heave-ho, you know, thousands of people. So everybody just use your combined effort here, and one, two, three, whoo! Now, if that were to happen, what happens next? You know, because what goes up must come down. What's the law? The law of gravity. But yet that same jet will fly safely across this country day after day after day. Why? That jet starts to taxi down the runway. These jet engines are throwing out force. And as that jet taxis, what's it get up to, like 100, 150 miles an hour, and all of a sudden it takes off. You know why? God set up this principle. There are air molecules going above the wing and below the wing and all that. And I was never really good at physics and such, but it creates lift. And as long as there's forward momentum, there's lift. What happens if the pilot gets up and shuts off the engine? Psh, coming down. Engines have to keep creating that force. Follow the analogy here. The law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. How did this pen get up to 37,000 feet? It's effortless. The pen didn't have a thing to do with it. It just happened to be riding along with me. I didn't have a thing to do with it. I just happened to be riding along in the jet. And the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. Follow this. The law of the spirit of life overcomes depravity. The law of the spirit of life overcomes depravity. Let me illustrate again. Let's see. I was out in Jackson, Wyoming with a college ensemble. We're at Jackson Hole. The guys want to go rafting. So we find out it would be fun to rent these individual boats. They were like kayaks, but they were rubber. And so everybody gets his own rubber kayak. We're going down the Snake River. A lot of fun. But the stretch we were on was pretty benign that time of year. So we hit this one rapid. It was super good and super long. We liked it so much, so let's go do it again. So we threw our rafts on our head, and we walked back like a half mile, put them in, do it again. Now, I'll tell you, that next time we said, man, that was great. Oh, man, I'm tired. It was a lot of work carrying those rafts. So we all wanted to do it again, but nobody wanted to carry the rafts. And then one of the guys said, well, you know, they were telling us during instruction time there that if you get knocked out of the raft, just hold on to your life jacket, point your feet downstream, make sure you lift your feet up so you don't get hit by rocks. What if we just go through in our life jackets? I'm the leader of their group. I thought, yeah, why not? So we decide we're going to go back upstream. So we leave the rafts, we jump, and man, it was fun. I mean, we jumped in, and psh, I went first. I mean, leader. So I put my feet down and psh, hit a few rocks, but it was fun. But I forgot. Our base, Fred, was about 5'4", 5'5", skinny as a rail.
Keep base foot.
But he was just skinny kid. And when Fred got caught up in the current, all of a sudden his eyes got big, and he's getting swept away. He's getting faster and faster. He goes, hey, help! Now here I am, the leader, thinking about having to call back and give a report about the guy we lost. And so I'm running along the rocky shoreline there. Thankfully, there's one point at which the current comes along beside where I was. Adrenaline's pumping. And I reach down, grab his life jacket, and I pick him up. Now, I normally couldn't do that, okay? But I am, adrenaline's pumping. So I lift up, and Fred's hanging there, little legs going like this. He goes, hey, thanks. And the minute he got out of the current, he was safe. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. I was out in Hawaii, and I was going to do some snorkeling. It was a pretty day, but I just didn't trust the water. I've spent more time in Hawaii than I have in my hometown. And so I'm looking out at the coastline. I'm thinking, it's a beautiful day, but something about this swell bothers me. And I've got a pair of long shorts, T-shirt, fins, mask. But I saw this dad and son go out to these, they call them three tables. They're three lava tables around which there are always fish and turtles. And I thought, I don't know, but something doesn't sit right with me. And I'm watching, and all of a sudden his dad and son are standing on this lava plateau, and they're waving back toward, I guess, mom's on shore somewhere. And this giant swell comes and knocks these guys down. And I hear this blood-curdling scream. The dad ended up with a gash from his knee down to his ankle bone. They get swept off. The little kid, he's, I don't know, 7 or 8. And there's a couple local Hawaiian guys nearby, and they grab their surfboards. They go out there. Well, I hear this one would-be hero, and he says, I'm U.S. Coast Guard. I'm U.S. Coast Guard. He didn't look like Coast Guard guy to me, but he goes swimming out there. He doesn't have fins. He doesn't have anything. He's just going to go after and be a hero. Something in my gut told me, that guy's not going to do very well here. I have a size 14 shoe, and I wouldn't even attempt at going out there without fins. So I get my mask and my fins, and I go out there, and I swim alongside this guy. The Native Hawaiian guys rescue the other fellow. They were okay, and the dad had to get paramedic attention. They're fine, but here's the problem. These rock tables create this channel, and you know about riptides. The problem is when a riptide comes and pulls you out, Well, if you'll just swim parallel to shore, you'll eventually get out of the current, you'll be fine. There's nowhere to swim parallel to shore. We're caught between a rock and a hard place. And so this guy is swimming, and all of a sudden he looks at me, and I said, are you all right? He said, don't leave me, man. And I said, well, I wouldn't leave you. I kind of came out here because I thought maybe you need help. I said, you want to grab on? And he had like girl fingernails sticking me in the shoulder. And I said, okay, I need you to free up my arms. I'll swim. You just hold on, man. He's hold on. And I am, and I'm a pretty strong swimmer. I have a, what, my wingspan is my height. So what, 78 inches. I got a 6'6" wingspan. And I am just pulling with all my might. We get up on the shoreline. It looks like two castaways in a shipwreck. And I said, just a minute. And he's scared to death. I run up, I grab a bottle of water and a tract. I do remember I thought, I thankfully thought about it. And I came back. I said, this is for now. That was water. This is the tract. This is for later. And I said, when you get a chance to think what might have happened if you didn't make it, I hope you'll read that. Now, that's the story of that. You know, the guy, I think he was in the Coast Guard, but why was I able to do him any good? Because I didn't go out there trusting my own ability. I had flippers. I had a mask. I had equipment that was designed to deal with the pull. You and I get in trouble when we try to handle our Christian experience in our own power. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy He saved us. Well, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but we don't perform those by our own power. I want to finish tonight in a text that you're probably familiar with. It's Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Would you go there with me? Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. The law of the Spirit of life overcomes the law of depravity. All right, now look at verses 22, 23, and 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation. Okay, former means previous, past. Conversation is what your lifestyle communicates. So your old living habits. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. How many Christians have deceitful lust they battle? Everyone. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. So, put off the old man, which is corrupt. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. I want you to notice the pattern here for change. Put off, be renewed, put on. How many of you read the book Changed into His Image, or any part of the book? Okay, Jim Berg wrote the book. It's a really good book. Powerful truths. These principles have been around since Paul wrote them. I want you to know they are the essential key to getting victory in your Christian life. Notice the pattern. Put off, be renewed, put on. Let me illustrate. Like tonight when I preach, sometimes I get myself all worked up, and I get this nice orange colored shirt my wife got me. And when I'm finished tonight, there's going to be ring around the collar. Okay? And I can already feel it. The t-shirt I'm wearing is starting to get hot and sweaty. And when I'm finished tonight, guess what happens to this outfit? I take it off. But before I put on something clean, what do you think I'm going to do tonight? Get a shower. That's the picture here. Put off that which is soiled, that which is contaminated. Be renewed. Get a shower. Get cleaned up. Put on the new. I told you in the beginning of the week how I used to be addicted to heavy metal. And God convicted my heart. I got rid of the old stuff. That's put off. But I didn't just give it up because mom and dad said, we're not having that in this house. That would have been every bit their right. But I had to be renewed in my mind too. So I let the Word of God change my thinking. And then I replaced the old habits with godly music. Put off, be renewed, put on. Do you think tonight will be the last time I ever change my clothes? No. And the next time you fall down in sin isn't going to be the last time you fall down in sin. But get up again. Get cleaned up again. Confess to God. You know what is amazing? When you learn to walk in the Spirit, you begin to find out, I'm not getting tripped up by the same sins over and over. I'm convinced the victorious Christian life, well, it's not the land of promise, Canaan land, is not heaven. It's the victorious Christian life. Victorious doesn't mean you'll never ever sin again. But the idea is you're not repeating the same sins that have tripped you up over and over and over again. What happens is then Satan's working to find new areas in which you are susceptible. But when you get up, when you get down, it isn't God that beats you down. Satan beats down to defeat. But God convicts us to cleanse. And so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you said, I have been trying so hard to live the Christian life. Quit trying. Start trusting. Start saying, God, I'm sorry. I've been acting like I can do this in my own power. Just as I could not save myself by my power, I can't live victorious by my power. Teach me to abide in you. That's moment by moment, to let him lift us out of the law of depravity. Let me read this as we finish. One of my favorite devotional books that I've read is The Saving Life of Christ by Ian Thomas. He wrote a devotional book called The Indwelling Life of Christ, and this excerpt comes from it. He says, and he's a British fella. I was talking to Dr. Childs at Ambassador. He knew Ian Thomas. I think he died about 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. He said, to be entirely honest, I know of nothing quite so boring as Christianity without Christ. Countless people have stopped going to a place of worship simply because they're sick of going through the motions of a dead religion. They're tired of trying to start a car on an empty tank. What a pity it is there are not more people around to show them that Jesus Christ is alive. Only Christ is capable of living the Christian life for the very obvious and simple reason that he is the Christian life. Do you know what it is to live purposefully? Living purposefully means trading our poverty for Christ's wealth, our weakness for Christ's strength. We exchange the bankruptcy of the fallen Adam for all the fullness of the life of Christ. Christianity is Christ. The Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, being lived now by him in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. He goes on to say, so long as Christians are busy doing for God what is best in their own eyes, they'll never enter into his rest. They'll only be sweating it out, end up weary, discouraged, depressed. They'll likely become deeply cynical. They'll finally want to quit, and quit they must. They must quit depending on self-effort and instead recognize the truth. I cannot. God never said I could, but God can and always said he would. True repentance says, I cannot, and true faith adds, but God, you can. Righteousness is doing right in God's eyes, and God alone is the author of righteousness. For any activity of yours or mine to produce righteousness, God himself must be the source of it. Are you allowing him to do this in your life? Here's the summary statement. He said the death of Jesus for you was to put the life of Jesus in you. Think about that. The death of Jesus for you was to put the life of Jesus in you. You know what makes me a success at the times I've been a success in my Christian life? Jesus. Not because I figured something out. It's just I know who already got the victory. You know what makes me a failure? The times, many, many times I've been a failure. Me, depravity. In me, there's this problem. It's called sin. There's the law of depravity, law of sin. There's the law of God. That's what's right. But it's the law of the Spirit of life who can enable me to walk worthy of God. And when he's in control, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in me. I'm not saved by refraining from adultery. But as I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not saved by refraining from murder. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to murder or hate people, because hatred is the root of murder, etc. It's the Spirit of God who's the key to enabling the child of God. That means it's the Spirit of God who's the key for you to live holy, for you to live godly. Just as you had to depend on Jesus Christ absolutely and totally to save your soul, you must depend on the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, to enable you to live godly. You say, well, I don't know if I figured that all out. It's really easy to preach the truth. But it's just like when you got saved. Unless God opens the eyes of understanding, we don't get it. Tonight, I've given you as many illustrations as I can to help. But you know who alone can teach you this? God. Don't panic. He will. You ask him, God, please open my eyes. Just like you opened my eyes the day I got saved, please teach me that you are the key to a successful walk. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.